I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, verses 8 and 9, and my message is entitled Lessons on the Lions. It was a number of years ago that I was privileged to do a missions trip with my good friend, Dr. Tom Farrell. Tom went to be with the Lord this past year, and he and I have been friends for many, many years. And back when I was a young evangelist, we did a missions trip overseas to Kenya, Africa. And we were there for about a month. And so whenever I go somewhere for that extended period of time, you always want to take in the sights and to see some things. And so we took a two-day trip into a famous animal preserve called the Maasai Mara. It's in the southern part of Kenya. It borders the Serengeti Plains and the country of Tanzania. And so we went into the natural habitat of where these animals were. And we were with a missionary who had grown up there. He knew the topography of the land very well. And so while we were there, in one day's time, we were able to see 60 wild lions. And so while I sat in the Jeep, a kind of a half Jeep and truck that we were driving around in, I jotted down all the things that I was learning. And from that came this message called Lessons on the Lions, as we see it applied in 1 Peter 5, where Peter is warning us about the fact, as our student prayed this morning, about the fact that we have a real enemy. And we are living in a real battle. If you were to ask the Ukrainians today, who's your enemy? They would all say the Russian army. I mean, it's kind of a no-brainer. And that's in a physical battle. But the Bible teaches us as believers, we're in a spiritual battle. And we need to understand our enemy, what our enemy is trying to do, and how we respond with God's strength to overcome that enemy. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 this morning. Notice what the Word of God says. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, what he is saying is, the same things you struggle with and the same conflicts that you have and the same battles that you go through are the same things that we all experience, not just here in our country, but throughout the world. So the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and this enemy is a roaring lion. So there are three lessons I want to share with you this morning. The first lesson about the lions is it is quite clear that the lion was the adversary or the enemy of all of the other animals. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who is your enemy? You say, I know who my enemy is. My enemy is my roommate. Or my enemy is definitely this particular teacher. Or my roommate is my ex-girlfriend or whoever it is. I don't know. Who's your enemy? High school has got to be your geometry teacher. No doubt about it. Who is your enemy? Well, if you were to ask the animals in Africa who your enemy is, they all know the enemy. The enemy is the lion. Why? Because the lion is carnivorous. That is, he is a meat eater. He eats other animals. But most of the animals of Africa are herbivorous. That is, they are plant eaters. That's why it's not uncommon to see one animal standing next to another animal without the fear of one another, because they don't eat each other. But you never see anyone hanging out with the lions except lions hanging with lions. And so the first lesson that became very, very clear to me is that the lion was the adversary of all the other animals. And like the lion, the Bible says that we have a real enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's not another human being. Usually when we get mad at people. But in reality, the real anger should be directed towards the real enemy, and that is the devil. And so the Bible says we have this adversary. And I noticed a couple of things about the animals in Africa. And that is, number one, they were very aware of the presence of the lions. It's an amazing fact that you would think that lions would be far away from the other animals. Because if I were an animal that was potential prey, I would move as far away from the lions as possible. But they were never that far away. We were riding in this Jeep, it's kind of a half Jeep pickup truck. And as we were driving along, the missionary said, look, let's drive over here. And we drove over towards two giraffes. And he said, watch the heads of the giraffe, because if they don't turn around and look at us and they stay staring in a particular direction, it's probably because they're looking at lions. And so sure enough, we drive up. And the giraffe don't even pay any attention to us at all. He said, let's drive across the field. And so we drove across this open field, and there were these bushes and trees. And as we pulled up, we saw the head of four female lions sticking out of the bushes, staring at us. And all of a sudden, we realized that the enemy, the lion, was not that far away. Do you ever stop to think where the devil might be? Oh, I know where the devil is. He surely doesn't come to my house. The devil never shows up to my church. Oh, you know, Greenville, South Carolina, the devil's around here, but he definitely never comes over to Bob Jones University. They got a dress code, and I don't want to follow the dress code of Bob Jones University, so I'm not going to go there. Do you think the devil ever shows up at Bob Jones? Let me tell you something. He lives here. He's here all the time. He's always coming on campus. There is always the presence or the sense of the evil one. Jesus said it this way to Peter. He said, Peter, you don't realize this, but he hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Literally, the devil asked Jesus for the permission to try to destroy the faith of one of his own disciples. And I often think about the fact that if that is what the devil is asking for Peter, do you think he has ever asked for you? They were aware of the presence of a lion. But secondly, I noticed that they were aware of the power of a lion. Lions are powerful. They have a powerful paw, in that they can literally take your arm off. And they have a powerful jaw. And it's interesting that Peter says that they are devouring lion. That means they just don't eat the meat and leave the bones. The word devour means to drink down. They eat the whole thing. Now, one thing you notice about lions is that they're actually very, very lazy. They remind me of college students on Saturday morning. They are very, very lazy. We drove up on two male lions that were underneath a tree taking an afternoon siesta. And we rolled down our window, and I stuck my head out the window and sort of growled at him. Arr! They didn't even budge. So I got out the other side of the truck and got a big old dirt clod and hurled it like a baseball pitcher and whopped the lion upside the head. And he kind of sat up like this, and then he rolled back down and went to sleep. They are incredibly lazy, except when they're hungry. Like I said, college students on Saturday morning. And we drove up at the end of that day. This was one of the coolest things we experienced. We drove up on a family of about 21 lions all together. By the way, they're called a pride. And they had just captured and were devouring an impala. And the impala was nowhere to be found. It was everywhere. Body parts everywhere. And we drove up on one lion that literally had the head of the Impala in his jaws. And we took our camera, stuck it out the window, and literally it was like right there. And we could hear, we got not only sight, but we got the sound of the skull being crunched beneath that powerful jaw of that lion as we watched this Impala be completely devoured. You know, it's really interesting to me that I think about what is the end game of Satan, and that is the ruination of your life. Either one, to bring you in a place where you reject the gospel and die and go to hell, or number two, that your life, it becomes so ineffective because of sin and destructive that you lose your testimony. I look at young people that are sitting here today. And I realize that for almost all of you that are here, your life is way in front of you. In other words, for most of you, if you live a normal life, you're going to live at least another 50 or 60 years. So really, the major life decisions are in front of you. You're making these decisions. And the question is, where are you in your life? Look, you're either following God or you're not. Jesus said it this way, if you're with me, you're for me, and if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no like in between. There's no gray area with Jesus. You are either following Jesus or you're not. And there are many of you sitting here, and there are many in the student body at Bob Jones who hasn't really decided who are you going to follow. And the day is going to come, it is already there, that at some point you're going to have to decide, am I going to be a follower of Jesus or not? And so there is a real adversary who is powerful, whose presence is among us, who is seeking to devour us. And that leads me to the second thing, and that is the attack of the lion. Now we noticed, first of all, as we were moving about, we actually found out who the lion attacks. Who does a lion attack? Who does a lion want to eat? And the Bible actually tells us here, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He will eat what's available. A gazelle, a zebra, an antelope, a giraffe, a warthog. But there are three animals that lions love to eat. Number one, lions love to eat anything that is young. Remember, I told you that lions are lazy, and so the least possible work they're going to put out to get a meal. And anything that is young is vulnerable, and therefore it attacks the young. We drove up on a herd of elephants, and by this time, we were actually sitting in the back of the truck on a box. And we were taking pictures, and we drove up on this herd of elephants. There were probably, I don't know, five or six of them. But we noticed there was a mama elephant and a daddy elephant, and in between there was a baby elephant. So we wanted to get as close as we could to get as many pictures as we could. But we found out that the elephants did not want us to get close at all. Fact is, they began to move away from us the closer we got. And you could tell they were super skittish, and they were very protective of that little baby elephant. And suddenly, the closer we got, they stopped and they turned around. And one of the elephants threw up his trunk at us, and he kind of blasted. He went, now, I don't remember what my good friend Tom Farrell did, but I remember what I did. I kind of went nuts, though. I started yelling at the missionary. I said, "Drive, drive, drive, drive! They're coming after us, drive!" He stuck his head out the window. He said, "Ah, don't worry about it. They're just bluffing." And he was right. They actually charged at us, and then they stopped. Essentially, they were threatening us. They were flexing their muscles. And the reason why is because they were concerned about protecting the vulnerable. Do you realize that there are periods of vulnerability in your life? There are three major moral decision-making times in your life when you're growing up. The first time is what you don't remember, but it happened between 6 and 14 months old. And do you know what happened during that period of your life? Your parents taught you a very important two-letter word. It's called no. And you have heard that word all of your life. The second period of your life is somewhere around the 6th or 7th grade. We call it the middle school year ages, where you begin to make decisions about your friendships, your peer group. That's the starting point for most young men that get involved in gangs. And then the third time is actually your first year after high school. Somewhere around 18 to 19 years old, where literally, and this is in our culture in particular, where you are in a position where you're no longer in high school, you're at a place in your life where you're having to decide what you believe. What do you believe about the world? What is your worldview? What do you believe about morality? What do you believe about sexuality? What do you believe about your future? What do you believe about your friendship? And it is during this time of your life when you're young that you are at your most vulnerable. And that is why it is so important. And every person here who has ever been involved in Christian school ministry, especially in high school, knows that when your students graduate, you have no idea what they're going to do. Because they can go out, in many cases, walk away from God, and in many cases, they will walk with God, and you do not know. And you reach that stage of vulnerability, and that is when Satan attacks. Young person, it is so important at this stage of your life to decide who are you going to follow. He attacks the young. He attacks the careless. We drove up on a zebra that was standing by the side of the road. And the missionary pointed to the zebra and he said, you know what, that's the kind of animal that the lions are looking for. I said, why? He said, because they're outside of their herd. Within the herd, their safety. And all of a sudden, I realized that oftentimes when we drift from God, it is because we get out of the safety or the protection of the people of God. Being a part of a local church is not just something you should have when you grow up. And it's not just something you should have while you're in college. But it is something that is necessary for you throughout all of your life. Because the church is the body of Christ. When people are disciplined out of the church, they are sent out into Satan's domain. This is why it is important that you be careful about the spiritual influences of your life. And then thirdly, a lion attacks anything that is weak, whether it's diseased or whether it's older. And when we are spiritually diseased, when we are living with sin in our life, we find ourselves weak. What did Paul say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord. Build up your spiritual strength through the word and through prayer and through Christian fellowship and being a part of the local church and spreading the gospel. I was down in Columbia Tuesday night for a special banquet and then stayed over Wednesday morning before I came back yesterday. And Tuesday night, my wife wanted to stop at a restaurant and buy a gift card. And so we pulled up. They had a valet there. And so I asked the guy, I said, my wife's going to go in and buy a card, a gift card. I said, where would you like me to park? He said, just stay there. That's fine. And so the window was rolled down. And I just started talking to him, asking him all kind of questions, where he was from. And this was down in Columbia, South Carolina. I grew up there. And so I know the area very well. And as I sat there, the Spirit of God prompted me to at least do what I can to get the gospel to him. So I grabbed my briefcase and pulled out a gospel tract. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have any kind of a church background? He said, no church background at all. And so I handed him a gospel tract. I said, would you read that for me? And he took it. He said, sure, I will. Now, let me tell you what that did for me. That put me into a spiritual atmosphere, where suddenly I realized, here we are in front of this nice restaurant buying a card, and we just came, you know, in other words, I'm living in this world. And then suddenly I entered into a spiritual realm where here is a young man whose soul Jesus died for. And suddenly you begin to think differently. When you and I are weakened spiritually, we don't think in spiritual terminology. We don't think in that real world idea. And this is who Satan attacks. But notice, how does he talk? How does he attack? Go back and look at your Bible. It says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible here is telling us that he is aggressive. He's persistent. He pursues. And when you watch a lion attack another animal, you probably watched it on television, Discovery Channel or National Geographic or whatever. And the first thing you notice about a lion is that he stalks. Lions are expert hunters. It's all they do. They live near the animals. And when they decide to make an attack, they are slow. They are patient. They are methodical. They hide in the grass. They hunt at night so they can't be seen. They move slowly towards their prey. And if you notice, the closer they get, the more tense they get. And it seems like the head goes down and the back of the shoulders come up. And you can see the muscles in their arms and their back. And they move closer. If they feel the wind blowing, they stop because they don't want the animals to pick up their scent. And they get closer, stalking, slowly, carefully. And then all of a sudden, at the right moment, at the right time, boom! And he fires out. He strikes his prey. You ever seen a lion run? He's fast. He does 100 yards in 3.5 seconds. You say, man, if a lion came chasing after you, what would you do? Would you run? Yeah, I'd run. No, you wouldn't. You won't out run him. He comes after his prey, and what does he do? He chases him until he wears him out. Why? Because he's got lots of strength. He's been sleeping all day long. And that's what the devil does. He attacks us. Oftentimes, we don't even know it's coming. If you're a spiritual person, you understand this. There are times in your life where you have normal temptations, and there are times in your life where you have weird temptations. It's like, where did that come from? And Satan fires his fiery darts, his inflaming passions, the youthful lusts that seek to rise up and control you. They can come from every avenue, whether from a friend or whether from some experience in your life or something you listen to or something that you watch. A word that is spoken, a fiery dart is fired. He stalks, he strikes, and then finally he struts. You see, he says he's a roaring lion. Now, sometimes he roars before he attacks and it paralyzes the animals with fear. But after times, he will capture his prey and then he will roar. And why does he say that? He's saying another one bites the dust. I have won again. I think of what the Bible says when David fell into adultery, and the scripture says by Nathan the prophet, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see, we cannot escape the reality that all of us either encourage one another or discourage one another to follow the Lord. And we want to live our lives so that our lives proclaim not the glory of Satan, but the glory of our God. And that leads to the last thing, and that is, what should be my attitude? And very quickly, notice what he says in verse 8 and then in verse 9. He says, be sober, and then he says, be vigilant. The word sober there means to be self-controlled. When are you most likely to be tempted by Satan? When you are emotionally out of control. When your emotions are controlling you. You see, feelings are followed by thoughts. But oftentimes our thoughts and our feelings are so intertwined that we can't even tell the difference. You may feel something but not do it because your mind says don't do that. But when your mind and your emotions are so bound together that there's no separation, that's called a stronghold in your life. You're out of control. And so to be sober-minded is to be in control. And then he says to be aware. That means to stay alert. It's easy to come to chapel and fall asleep. I was preaching a number of years ago and a student was sitting out here. Literally, his head was so far back, it looked like it was unhinged. And his mouth was as wide as a well. And it was so bad, I said, wake that guy up, man. How many have ever fallen asleep during a sermon? Okay, that means that you weren't vigilant, okay? But let me ask you a question. If that door opened up over there and a 400-pound male lion came walking in, and that door opened up and a 400-pound male lion came walking in, how many of you would wake up? How many of you would run? How many of you would grab the person sitting next to you, throw them at the lion, and then run? Okay. That's what it means to be vigilant, okay? It means to be aware. I tell our students here at Bob Jones, I used to think that the greatest threat in the world were terrorists. I discovered coming to Greenville, the greatest threat in the world are Greenville drivers. And so therefore, to drive in Greenville, you don't want to be an offensive driver. You want to be a defensive driver. You want to be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Then finally, he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, you have to be aggressive. Satan is aggressive. You cannot be passive. You have to stand. Just like Jesus in the wilderness was tempted of the devil, and the Bible says he resisted not on the power of his own human strength, and he had divine power in the sense that he was God, but he did it in a way that we would understand as human beings how to resist the devil. He actually stood on the authority of the Bible, and the scripture says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. While we were in Kenya, we went into a tribe of people to preach. We were invited there to preach who had never had a white man enter into the village or a missionary. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life. We went in. The people were called the Maasai. They were very primitive. They wore loincloths, carried spears. It's kind of what you see in the movies. And so we gathered them together underneath a couple of trees and we preached the gospel to them. I can't go into detail because of time. But there were about 8 adult men that accepted Jesus as their Savior, and literally a church was started right there. And one of the men that I met was a Maasai elder, and the Maasai are known as the lion killers. So I asked him, I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Have you ever killed a lion? He said, yeah, I've killed 6 lions. I thought, this must be like the LeBron James of lion killing or something. I said, so how do you kill a lion? Now, when I think of a lion being killed, I think of a tank, you know, or Israeli-made Uzi, or you understand what I'm saying? He said, I kill him with a spear. I said, how do you kill him with a spear? He says, when you go to hunt lions, they're going to come and attack you. And he says, when they attack you, you don't run. I think, you don't run. He says, what you do is you actually stand and you take the spear, you drop to one knee, you take it and you hold it, you drive it into the ground, you hold it at a 45-degree angle because the lion is going to come and he's going to lunge at you. And he says, he's going to run at you. And when he lunges in the air, you hold that spear and he literally will come into the head of that spear and you take it and you drive him up, drive it up into him. I said, well, have you ever known people that have been hurt and killed? He said, oh, yeah. He says, I know a lot of them have been killed. I said, what happened? He said, they missed the lion. And he says, you take it and you drive it up in him. And he said, you kill him. And I'm sitting there going, wow, here I am in Africa, and I've been given the greatest illustration of how to fight Satan. God has given us his word, which is his power. This is his power right here. God has made it so that the word of God is more powerful than Satan. And if I am tempted and I resist him on the authority of the word of God, Satan will be defeated. May the Lord help you to stand against Satan. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for your blessing now on this continuing day as we finish up at the AACS in Jesus' name. Amen.